Thank you. Question number one. Do you have burdens for your family and for the church? If you do, what are they? If not, why not? Of course, for my family, I've already shared with you. It's with reference to their salvation and their service for the Lord while they remain on this earth. As parents, it is our duty to guide and help them discover God's will in their lives after salvation. For the church, I've also mentioned to you, my burden for the church is that they grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. My perspective of the local church is simply this. It is home away from home in heaven. The church is a gathering of God's children where they serve God on Monday to Saturday in the world, battling against the temptations and the difficulties of witnessing for Christ in that world, and coupled with that, all the cares and the burdens of family life. And then when they come to church, whether it is during prayer meeting or Bible study groups or Lord's Day worship, it is a time where they rejuvenate, recharge, where they mutually provoke one another unto love and to good deeds. And that's why in the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us, do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some are in the habit of doing. And so for us as Christians, we have to do our utmost to make sure that we gather together as often as we can for mutual encouragement, because we all need it. The Bible tells us that we are co-laborers with God, right? So God is using us to serve one another. And so when I use the gift that God has given to me and it blesses your heart, then I am co-laboring with God and God is using me to bless your heart, to build up your faith. And when you are using your gift, co-laboring with God, and I am blessed by your ministry, then I am being built up in the faith. And that's why God says we are both the laborer as well as the building. When I'm serving, I'm the laborer with God, building up your faith. When you are serving and I'm receiving your service, then I am now the building. And that's why God says we are both the laborer and the building. Another way to describe it is the husbandman, the ground. The ground that the farmer will plant seed. So we are both the laborer and the building. And that cannot take place if you stay away from Christian fellowship. It has to be mutual. I use my gift, you get blessed. When you use your gift, I get blessed. Now this is church life. And this is how I see the church. It's a place that has to be protected, because if the church is undermined, and Satan will try to undermine the church, because he also understands the concept. If you're out there battling, fighting God's battle, and then you come into the church is supposed to be like your home, peaceful, where you regain your strength and your energy before you go out again to fight God's battle again. And then you come back and then there's a lot of fighting. In the church and outside, you don't feel like coming to church. Now, where do you go to recharge and rejuvenate and to encourage yourself? No more place. And then your testimony will shrink and you will stumble. It's like your home. You don't want your home to be a place of husband-wife quarreling all the time. You are facing pressures out there. And then you want to come home where the family is united, peaceful, loving, caring, right? We all want that, because it is supposed to be a home, a place of rest, before I go out again and then come back and rest. Imagine if the church is also like that, a place of rest, and then you go out in the spiritual realm. And that's my burden for the church, to protect it and to make sure that this environment of rest and peace is provided for everyone who comes into that church. Number two, are you easily beguiled by people and the philosophies of the world? Hope not. Okay, because it is very real. We are constantly bombarded, especially for us, in the academic realm. When we teach the Word of God, and when we study, and then we hear many different voices, different theories being taught nowadays, where they say that God, His omniscience is not immutable. That means it doesn't change. That means God doesn't gain knowledge, neither does He lose knowledge. That's the traditional conservative view that we have been taught. But nowadays, there is a new brand of theology to say that God's omniscience is bound by time. God does not know what is happening today until today comes, and when today comes, then only God knows everything about what is happening in the world. So therefore, God is no longer immutable, unchanging. He now continues to change. And this kind of theology is being taught in our previous seminary where we studied in. Now that seminary has become the HQ for this brand of false heresy, dangerous theology. So it is very, very easy to be beguiled if you are not careful, because Satan is very, very cunning and very subtle. He will attack at many different levels. In the academic world, he will attack pastors, and if we are convinced by their falsehood, we are also in trouble, because you will be in trouble if we are in trouble. Because what we learn and we say is true, and we're going to teach it, and you're going to be in trouble. We have a situation right now whereby when I go back, I hope to resolve it amicably and to the glory of God. If not, it can become very ugly. Okay? I hope it will be resolved properly. Because I just received an email from some young people whereby a particular speaker said certain things. And so they uploaded the sermon for me to listen to before they meet up with the leader. And if they meet up with the leader and the speaker doesn't want to change, then I have to step in if after listening to the sermon and it is full of problems. This person cited the Lord of the Rings in his message. Now, it's a matter of how you use it. If you use it as an illustration, and that's it. But if you elaborate on it, and then use that as the foundation and the premise for your application and your conduct or your Christian living. And that is a big, big no-no and a big problem. Okay, so these are some of the issues that have surfaced, and I hope to resolve it. Now, these are the philosophies and the ideas that can beguile Christians and people. The more grounded you are in God's Word, the harder it will be for them to deceive you. The less you know God's Word, the easier you will fall to the subtleties of the evil one. So I cited one example here. How desperate are you to get cured of cancer? If someone tells you that in this particular miracle rally, which is a very common phenomenon, because I hear this happening time and time again, someone tells me that we have been invited because I have this cancer and doctor has given up hope, and my charismatic friend tells me that there is this great miracle worker coming from this particular country and he's having this rally in the church. Would you want to come? We have people who have been healed. Why don't you come and you'll be healed too? And so the person is given this option. If you were given this option, would you go? Yes or no? You see, would you go? You're a mother diagnosed with cancer, 3 months, 6 months to live. Your children are still very young. And you feel that you must be around to take care of your children, because who's going to look after them? They are 4, 5 years old, two of them. What are you going to do? Will this situation now cause you to give up what you believe in order to get healed so that you can spend more time with your family? No guarantee. They say it has happened. They cite you examples that it has happened. Of course, all the examples that never worked, they won't tell you. They will use all these to entice you. Would you go? Now, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you go, you're going to be called up. That's for sure. Because it's going to be a matter of time before the students or anybody else in the church will find out. So would you go? Now, the theology that I have will tell me that I cannot go. Why? Because after I'm saved and born again, eternity awaits me. My life on earth now will be based upon this equation that I have studied and God has revealed to me. On one end, it is called eternal life. My eternal life now equals life of service on earth plus life of service in heaven, right? That's my eternal life now. It's no longer in hell. It's in heaven now. Life of service on earth, life of service in heaven. So the location is different. Earth and heaven. That's it. Service will still be service because the book of Revelation tells me that even though we are children of God, but we will still be called servants in heaven by God, revealed to us in Revelation chapter 22. All right, it's there. So you study the Bible, you know. So if it is time for me, through this illness called cancer, where God has determined for my service on earth to be completed, then it's okay with me. Now what about my young children? God makes no mistakes. If it is God's will for me to leave this world, He will take care of my young children. I know that. Because He is my Heavenly Father, He will not do anything to hurt me. And if it is His will for me to not be present to bring them up, because you and I know that just because you are around doesn't mean it is a good thing all the time. There are a lot of terrible parents. It is better for such mothers, such kind of fathers to not be around because they only mess up their children's life. Now, I do not know my future. God knows. And if it's God's will for me through this cancer to leave this world, to spend and serve Him more time in heaven, less time on earth, I can accept. But I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to compromise and break God's commandment and sin just to get healed. That I cannot do. My desire is never to sin against God. And by going to the charismatics, which I know is not of God, it is of Satan, I cannot have anything to do with it. I must hold on to my witness and my testimony of holiness. Now that's what is taught in Scripture, and that's what I must do. And I must not be seduced or be tempted by what they are offering. Okay? So the Scripture will give me the strength and the foundation to do what is right. Will I feel sad if I have to leave this world and leave my children behind? Sure, I will feel sad. I'll feel all the emotions. Just because I feel all these emotions does not mean that that becomes a justification for me to transgress. I have to trust God to take care of them. And God knows what is best for them. I know that if my dad had been alive, my dad was a multimillionaire, I would probably have a very good life as a son. And I will probably be the son of a multimillionaire. And then you will probably see me now driving my Porsche with the top off without hair. Because most people in Singapore drive those convertible. You look at them, all look like me. No hair, but a young girl sit next to him. I probably have a young girl sit next to me. I fool around, I play boy. You see? But God knows what is best. Did I weep and cry when my dad was gone? Yes. So God wanted to lead us in the direction of difficulty. Because soon after that, my mom, all of us were outside of the house. We have nowhere to go. We have to have a difficult life. It's the difficult life that steered me in the direction of what happened to me. Okay? So God knows. You and I do not know the future of our children. You have to trust God to know. And if it is God's will for them to grow up without a mother, God makes no mistakes. Don't get angry with God. Don't indulge in self-pity. Trust in Him. And make sure you don't transgress. Plain and simple. No matter what you do, do not transgress. Are you rooted in your faith such that no matter what Satan and the world throw at you in terms of seduction and persecution, you will not give up your faith? Now, remember, the moment you are born again, you cannot lose your salvation. Please understand this. So the giving up of your faith is not so much your salvation is going to be lost. Remember when the disciples were rebuked by Christ in the Gospels, the three Gospels. In one instance, the Gospel recorded Jesus rebuking the disciples because Jesus was sleeping in the boat on the ship. And then the storm came, the water was coming, and Jesus was asleep. Now Jesus said, "We are going across to the other side." Now Jesus said it already. And so while Jesus was very at peace and the storm came and the disciples panicked and they woke Him up. And they said, "Don't you care? What happened to us?" Then Jesus rebuked them. In one instant, Jesus said, "O ye of no faith." In another instance, it was recorded, "O ye of little faith." Now it's not about no salvation. It's just that their faith and their salvation was weak at the time. that they have no faith, that means they did not exercise faith in this particular circumstance, and that's why they murmur, they complain, they transgress. Because their faith was small, their faith, their genuine faith was weak, and so Jesus was correct on both counts. Oh, you have no faith means they did not exercise faith in this circumstance. Oh, you have little faith, that means their genuine faith was little, was small. So, in this question, the faith here is your exercise of your faith in a particular circumstance. And if the circumstance is based upon seduction and persecution, will your faith hold? That means not your salvation. Will you continue to trust God in the face of seduction? When the office offers you very good perks, a lot of money, however, it may require you a lot of traveling, whereby your service in church will nearly come to a nil. The best you can do, perhaps, maybe to attend church 6 months of the year, and surely your time spent with family will be curtailed drastically. But you're going to get more money. You can fly first class with the whole family anywhere in the world for as long as you like, and your future, as far as your material needs are concerned, will be set for life if you were to work in this company for the next 10 years. Now, this kind of seduction, will you accept? Will your faith hold, whereby you pursue after eternal things? I don't need that kind of luxurious life. I don't need that money to be the anchor of my future. Christ is the anchor of my future. And then you have to tell the person, no, thank you. Are you prepared? That's what it means. When such things come your way, do you have the strength and the moral courage and the faith to seek things that are above and not the things on earth? Because if you do that, your spiritual life, your impact in the church is definitely going to be in the doldrums. And don't be shocked if your children, if they are young, they call you, when you come home, uncle. They don't recognize you anymore. You're not around anymore. And when you come back and you become a stranger to them and they are in their teens, they don't even talk to you. They just simply sit and eat because you come back and you become a problem to them. Because they are so comfortable with your absence, and then suddenly this stranger comes in because of your frequent absence. And so you pay the price. There will be a price, and the price is going to be costly. You have just wasted the best years of your life where you could have sought after things that are heavenly above, but instead you continue to seek after things that are, what the Bible call it, not on things on the earth. Right? Verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That means there is still this potential for believers to still set their affection on things on the earth. And that's it. Your life is gone. Your life of service on earth has been a big, big pain and failure, because everyone in your life was not able to see Christ in you. They saw only dollars and cents and only the invisible man, because you're not around. Okay, so I would not be so bold to say that I'm so rooted in my faith that no matter what happened, I will not fall. Remember, only the good swimmer drowns. So if you think that your faith is so strong that it will never happen, you just simply do not know what lies ahead in the future. There will be seduction and temptations and persecution that you cannot imagine. Now remember, we keep changing. We are not immutable. Our duty is to abound. That means change more and more to become like Christ. The moment you stop abounding, you are going to regress. And the moment you regress, you become less and less like Christ and more like the world. And that can happen to every one of us. No exception. You do not believe, you study slowly the book of 1 Kings, and then you after that study the book of 2 Kings. How many of the good kings started well, and then they decline at the end of their lives? It can happen to them, it can surely happen to us. You ask yourself one simple question if you are Satan. If I want to make you fall and stumble and do damage to the testimony of Christ in your life, which will be more beneficial or impactful for Satan? If I were to make you fall at the start of your ministry, or if I were to make you stumble and fall at the tail end of a very effective and successful ministry? Of course, it will be the tail end of a very effective and successful ministry. The answer is obvious. Why? Because when you just started in the ministry, nobody knows you. Nobody knows that you can preach. Nobody knows that you can teach. And so if you stumble and fall, only you and maybe your immediate family members will be hurt. But if you have a successful, impactful ministry for the next 20 years, and then in your 20th year, you have a terrible, terrible stumble and fall because of adultery, because of money, because of whatever, the fall will be great because many people now already heard of you, many people now know you, and they lean upon the strength of your witness and your testimony, just like the people leaned upon the strength of Paul's testimony in the book of Philippians. The Bible says that the Christians in Philippi were strengthened in the faith when they heard of Paul, their spiritual father, who was prepared to go to prison for the sake of Christ. And therefore, they were also prepared to go to prison for the sake of Christ because Paul did so. And Paul did tell them, "Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ." And so Satan will wait until you are at the height of your ministry where a lot of people look up to you and then you, boom, you fall. He will do that. And that's why you cannot be so foolish to think that it will never happen to you because your faith is so rooted. We will continue to try to make it stronger and stronger, but bear in mind, so will Satan with his temptation. He will use more and more effective and more deadly temptations to throw at you. But always bear in mind, God is sovereign. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. And with every temptation, he will make a way of escape. The question is, do you have enough faith to trust him to escape it and not succumb and fall into sin? Okay, I have additional questions. I have answered this question. As a Christian, you are not supposed to gamble, and you are right, because the Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet." And that includes Lotto and Melbourne Cup. You are right. I don't know much about Melbourne Cup, but I think it's a sports, right? The Aussie rules or something, is it? Or some horse? Horses. Okay, horse race. Okay, Melbourne Cup. Really, yeah? Right, so this is a gambling nation, huh? And stop the nation, huh? Okay, Lotto and Melbourne Cup. Though people may say this is just like an investment that is like shares, is it okay? It is not an investment, just like... See, you open a business, every business will have a risk. Okay, just like if I open a chow kway teow shop, it doesn't mean that I will make it because I can't fry chow kway teow and nobody likes to eat, and my investment of $10,000 setting up the business, open for 6 months and then the whole thing collapse. Of course, I think you cost more than $10,000. Then it's all gone. Right? But chow kway teow is not a sin. Right? I just fry kway teow, right, to do some business. But gambling is a sin in itself. So therefore, it's different. Now, stocks and shares has become a business in our world. Right? There are a lot of people doing stocks and shares. Stocks and shares in itself depends on what kind of stocks, what kind of shares is purely investment. In itself, it's not a sin. But if you go in with the desire for covetousness, then it becomes a sin. But the sin is not because of the stocks and shares itself, but it is your attitude of covetousness that is the problem. But in the case of gambling, it is purely covetousness. Plain and simple, you bet small and you get big. Right? That is your idea. You go in there with this attitude of covetousness. The event itself is sin, and the event that you indulge in reveal the covetousness in you. The things that you do in itself is not wrong, but your attitude can be wrong, and therefore that makes it wrong. But in the case of gambling, both are wrong, the event and the attitude. That's why you cannot make this comparison. Okay? There are many different kinds of stocks and shares. As Singaporeans, they just give us stocks and shares. Okay? I didn't buy it. I think Singtel shares. They just give it to us. I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how many shares I have inside. They just give it to us. I don't know what to do with them. It's just there. I didn't go and buy it. I didn't look for it, but it's there. Do I bother about it? I don't bother about it. I know some pastors, they buy stocks and shares. I know of a BP minister who bought stocks and shares. The wife works, he is a pastor, and that is problem number one. If you're a pastor, the wife should not work. That's number one. First rule. He broke the first rule. And so the wife works, the wife probably makes a lot of money. And so there was one time when they invested in stocks and shares, and I heard that the wife lost $50,000. And so he was very upset and angry. He was so upset and so angry that during the morning sermon, he scolded the wife in front of the whole church. Because of you, you see, we lost $50,000. And it so happened that one of the members in the church was from Pandan, and he invited his friend to attend the church for the first time. And then a friend said to him, "Well, what kind of church you have? The pastor just scolded his wife." And then another lady told him, "You cannot scold your wife like that. You keep quiet. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to my wife." What? That was during worship service, by the way. BP church, huh? That's why pastors don't get himself in business. Don't buy stocks and shares. Because one eye will be on stocks and shares, the screen, and the other eye on the Bible. Unless you have some lazy eye, you can't. Either you look at that or you look at, you cannot look like that. Right? So you don't buy stocks and shares. Pastors, don't do anything else that make money. Just focus on studying the Bible. That's it. That's it. Seriously. Don't do anything. Now, don't use the Apostle Paul when he went to what? Do some tent making. The Apostle Paul did tent making only once, and that's it. And that was for that particular moment when the church that he was ministering to was lacking in some material help. And so he had this skill, and so he did it so that he would not be a burden to that church, and at the same time, he can also help that church, and that's it. So don't say you are tent making. You are not tent making. Don't insult the Apostle Paul. Right? You want to go and work, you just go and work, and don't use the Bible to justify, and you are in transgression. Okay? So, this cannot be. Alright? I've been asked to stop here by the camp master. Oh, they haven't come yet, so I can, because it's 5 minutes to 12:30. See the watch. So I continue, huh? Alright, you wave, huh? You wave, alright. Because we have more questions now than others time. Why is the song "The Love of God" not quite right? Alright, you turn to it and I will share with you. Alright, page 32. Which stanzas are problematic? You mentioned the saints and the angels song. Okay? See, this song is also sung in Pandan, so I've got to go back and rectify this as well. Okay? So as you were singing, I noticed, okay, first stanza, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star." All right? "The tongue or pen can ever tell." You know, that sounds a little sentimental, but it has been told to us by pen, right? And by tongue in the Bible. So it can be told, correct? But that's not the problem. "And reaches to the lowest hell," that is the problem. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Now, when did the love of God reach to the lowest hell? The guilty pair bowed down with care. What pair? What pair is this hymn or song referring to? Is it the pair of malefactors who was crucified together with Christ? Now, if it's a reference to that pair, only one pair bowed down with care. No, the other person, I mean, not what pair, only one of the two bowed down with care. The other one scolded Christ, right? Mocked Christ. Then the other malefactor scolded him in turn. You and I are here crucified because of our sin. You dare to scold Jesus? Then the other guy turned to Christ and said, "Remember me," right? When you enter into heaven. And Jesus, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." So not the guilty pair bow down with care. Only one bow down with care. Not two. Correct? If the reference here, the pair here, are the two malefactors who were crucified side by side with Christ. Assuming. If not, then I don't know what pair he's referring to. You see the pair there? The guilty pair bow down with care? I mean, it sounds good, like it rhymes. But if you rhyme something at the sacrifice of the Bible truth, then you should not do it. And then the second stanza, when years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and the angels song. Angels are not allowed to sing songs pertaining to grace and mercy, because they have not been saved. There are no saved angels. Fallen angels remain fallen until eternity. They will never be saved. That's why angels are not allowed to sing songs pertaining to grace and mercy. You see this in the book of Revelation. We as believers can sing all the songs that angels sing. But angels cannot sing all the songs that believers can sing because they have not experienced God's grace and God's mercy. It is clearly taught in Revelation. And that's where the problem is. Of love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Again, the last part, the angels have never, have they experienced the love of God? What is the love of God? The love of God is what? Salvation, grace, and mercy. They have not experienced the love of God. It's not taught in Scripture. So there's a problem with the chorus, and there's a problem with stanza number one and stanza number two. Stanza number three is fine. Okay, I hope that answers the question. Last question. Do angels fear or love God, the Father, Christ, or Holy Spirit? Do angels fear or love God, the Father? Fallen angels fear God. Remember the demons who possess the man who was a demoniac in Gadarin? He was so scared and so frightened. So fallen angels, yes, but good angels, if you talk about fear in terms of reverential fear, yes. But the fear that is a result of transgression, no. So the person who wrote this question, are you talking about reverential fear? The reverential fear is not the result of sin. The fear that is a result of sin that the Bible speaks of that came upon Adam and Eve after they sinned against God, whereby they hid from God, good angels never had that experience. Because the moment they have the experience, they are called fallen angels. Right? Remember Adam and Eve, they hid from God because they were afraid. Now that is because of sin. Now if your question is because of sin, then they don't have good angels. We're talking about good angels, I presume. Now the love of God, no mention of them having this agape love. Now the love that the Bible speaks of for us, that this pen cannot, you know, and so on, the tongue and pen can, it's about agape love. And the Bible says, when believers accept Christ as Lord and the Savior, they all have been given the love of God by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. The love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost when at the point of our conversion, when we were justified. Now, angels were not saved. And there is no record of them having the love of God, the kind that the Bible says has been given to us, agape love. And this is the love that God says must now dominate all your relationships. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now that is given to us, and so God is now asking the Christian husband to do something that he has equipped us to do. So my answer to this question is, if you're referring to the fear because of sin, then the angels do not have it. If they are good angels, fallen angels, yes, because they have transgressed and the God as a creator will punish them. The love of God, no record of good angels possessing the love of God, only for believers. And we are talking about not phileo love, not conditional love, but unconditional sacrificial love. Okay? So I will keep this for tonight. Thank you.